Revelation chapter 13. While you're turning there, again, we have embarked on a study of this book, that of all books in our Bible, we're told that the man is blessed by reading and heeding the things that are presented here. So there's both the value in reading these things, and if there's anything where we are commanded, then we are to heed those things to obtain the blessing. One thing that is true about any study of the book of Revelation, I believe, is that there tends to be an excitement and interest in these things simply because they are so different, and because from time to time in our lifespans, world events occur that get us to thinking about the end time events. I would put myself into the category of a person who attempts to view any attitude among people in light of world events as being a sign of the end times, I would put myself as in the category of being skeptical. I'll just tell you up front. Because I think that the end time events are so unique and so well defined that we can know when the Lord is about to return, in a sense. I'm not saying we can know the day or the hour. The Lord said that's impossible to know. But we can discern the times. And so when I read, for example, that people see a sign of a plague of locusts in the Middle East as being, surely this is the end times. Well, then I begin to ask myself the question, what does the book of Revelation teach about locusts? And we have already studied that the locusts that are presented there are far different than the locusts that eat up vegetation. Those locusts have the ability to sting men, and they give them agony, and that agony is not something that happens and they're over it. It lasts for 5 months. I mean, it's that specific. So you have to pull yourself back from the what I would call the fanaticism of end time events, and then rest upon what does God say. Now, I'm also aware, as you are aware, that there are differing opinions by good, godly men on end time events, in particular the timing. There are those that believe, for example, that there will be what is known as a pre-tribulation rapture, that all of the saved will be called up to be with the Lord before any of the events that we're reading about in chapter 13 and chapter 12 begin to happen. I am not of that position. I do not believe that that's true. I believe that there will be some of the Lord's people present during the great tribulation. I remember, you remember, the Lord's words that said, except those days be shortened, even the elect would be deceived. So the elect, some of them, must be there, or else the Lord's statement would not be true. I'm going to give a person who has a different view on the second coming of Christ and the details surrounding it wide berth. And I expect you to do the same with me. Don't mark me as a heretic. I'm not going to mark you as a heretic if you don't see it the way I see it. Because I know that there is sufficient evidence in the Scripture for people to come to differing views. What I'm doing is presenting to you my view of what will happen in the end times. The 13th chapter of the book of Revelation is really a more detailed look at what is introduced to us in the 12th chapter. In the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, we have the scene before us where there is a dragon present. The dragon has an animosity toward a woman. The woman gives birth to a man-child. She has the remnant of her seed. So you have at least those four entities. And we see in the 12th chapter that this man-child, when he is born, which we have covered, and I believe that to be the overcomers of that day, the man-child, when he is delivered, he is called up to God before his throne. I think the wording there is significant because it does not say that he is called up to meet the Lord in the air and then return with the Lord to set up his kingdom. It says he is called up to God before the throne. I do believe that that group of people, the overcomers at that time, are the ones that are referenced in Revelation chapter 13, where the beast despises those that are in heaven. The ones that are in heaven are the man-child, are the overcomers that have already been called up to be before the Father, before the throne. We have the remnant of the woman's seed. The remnant of the woman's seed are those other believers, in my opinion, that are left behind because they were not overcomers at the time. I tell you, if you look closely at the words of our Lord, He made a statement like this: pray that you might be counted worthy to escape that day. Now that implies to me that this has nothing to do with our position in Christ that is given to us that we do not earn. We can never be worthy of such a thing. But to escape that day, the Lord says, pray that you might be counted worthy. So for those that are living at the time these events begin to occur, then the overcomers, I believe, make up the man-child. We are now told in chapter 13 of the appearance of a beast. Let's read the first verses of chapter 13 to give us another jumping off point. I stood upon the sand of the sea, John said, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear. His mouth is the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. His deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. That's the man-child, by the way. That's what I was referring to. Verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints. If there are no saints, he cannot make war with them. There must be saints there in order for during this period him to make war with them. There must be. That's a given. And to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. And by the way, there's a difference between admiring a world ruler and worshiping a world ruler. This beast will be worshiped, not just admired, worshiped. There's a difference. Notice it says as well, whose names, those that worship him, are those whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, if you want to get into our phraseology, these are not the elect. There are the elect there. These are not the elect. An elect is one who is chosen. God does the choosing. It is not that we choose Him. He does the choosing. And these individuals are not part of the elect. Then verse 9, if any man hear, let him hear. Then in verse 10, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. Last week I made an editorial comment about this. Let me remake it. I think what's happening here in this verse, in verse 10, is the overall method pattern, if you will, of how things will transpire during this 42 months. And I'll restate what I said last week. History has its own examples of dictators coming into power and individuals who are not the dictator trying to remain loyal to the dictator will find others who are not loyal and cause them to be put into captivity or to be put to death. But it is not uncommon in those periods of times where the same people that used their influence to make other people be captives or to be put to death are themselves put into prison or themselves are put to death. And that's what seems to be happening here during this 42 months. We're talking about now, and I mentioned it very explicitly last week. Let me mention it again. This beast is the Antichrist. This beast is energized like no other man has ever been energized. We've had some presidents. I wondered. There have been men, figures in history. I wondered. No man yet has lived that it can be said of him he is energized by Satan. Satan gives him his power. Satan makes him eloquent. Satan gives him his power over all the nations. No man has lived like that. But this individual will have that power. He will be a dictator. And it seems that how people operate under his rulership there's constant movement among them who can prove their loyalty. I just would not want to live in that world. I've seen enough. I've heard enough about people who have lived in that world where you never know who to trust because you don't know who's going to tell on you and paint you as being disloyal to the dictator, and your life is in jeopardy. But that's the type of existence the people on the earth will live in. You know, you remember in Revelation chapter 12, when it was said that Satan is cast down to the earth, which we're talking about that now, that the message in heaven, there was joy in heaven, but oh, for the inhabitants of the earth. Now you've got a man who's going to be completely energized by Satan, and you think he's a kind and benevolent individual? What hogwash. You think you can dabble with the affairs of Satan and come out clean and pure and have anything ultimately that's glorious? And not at all. We're seeing it in full force here now how wicked this individual is. Well, we go on and read in verse 11. I beheld another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb. He spake as a dragon. He exercised all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. They are two distinct individuals. So there is the Antichrist, the beast that we've been referring to, and now another beast. This other beast facilitates the worship of the first beast. That's what he does. I mentioned last week, he is the minister of religion for the Antichrist. I've read. Have you not read in some places in our world today? It's more than just having faith-based organizations. Is having a separate cabinet position for religion. Oh, that smacks of what's going to be happening in the end time. A person who is not going to be sitting there, in this case, not just sitting there and being tolerant of all religions, but saying there's only one religion that's acceptable, and that is the worship of the Antichrist. And by the way, I'm going to facilitate it. I'm going to be the minister that's not going to help you exist as a Christian. We're going to persecute you. We're going to leave the Hindus alone. We're going to leave the Muslims alone. Everybody else is going to be left alone. As long as they worship the beast, they're okay. But Christians, those who are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, you are an exception. You are our enemy. We despise you. We hate you. Because you're affiliated with the Christ, the Son of the living God. We go on and read. Verse 13. He doeth great wonders, that is, this minister of false religion or the beast, the Antichrist. He doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. He causeth all, both poor, small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath an understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. There we have all of Revelation chapter 13. As I mentioned last week, of this 13th chapter, there are three questions that oftentimes are heard among men. Sometimes I think they just are kind of interested. I'm interested in it. The reason I'm interested in it is because it is a precursor to the appearing of the Lord Jesus. When He comes and He sets up the kingdoms of this world to be the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. But these things must happen first. That's why I'm interested in it. And I'm interested in the details because the Lord has given us details. If He had not given us details, I wouldn't be interested. Who is the Antichrist? What is the mark of the beast? What does the number 666 represent? I'm sure if you've lived long enough, you've had some. What is this? What is this? Number one, who is the Antichrist? I don't know. You don't know. He is not revealed. Could the Lord have revealed him? Yes. You remember in the book of Isaiah that the Lord said He was going to bring His people out of captivity. He was going to use a powerful individual to help His people come out of activity. He already named him Cyrus before he was ever born. And so Cyrus comes along. He didn't plan these things. Cyrus didn't. He had a mind and a heart toward helping the children of Israel come out of captivity. The Lord could give the name of the Antichrist if He wanted to. He hasn't. Let me say this. You and I, if we were living, however, would have sufficient evidence at that time to know who this person was. We would not have any doubt about it. I'm convinced of that. So where the veil is still there for us, for those that are living at the time, they'll not be deceived. They'll know. Another thing, the second thing, what is the mark of the beast? You might want to fire me. I don't know. You don't know. You say, well, oh, Brother Colley says, we know now. I'll tell you, back in the 70s, they knew. And they didn't know. What I do know is that whatever the mark of the beast is, I do believe that what it said about the mark of the beast is literal. That the mark will be in the hand and the forehead. I believe that's literal. What it will be, I don't know. Will it be an implanted chip? I don't know. I don't know where technology is going. We've got face recognition now. No mark has to be put visible to anyone to know who you are. So is it going to be an implanted chip? Well, chips have changed. Maybe they don't have to be implanted. But what I do know is this. It will be there. I also know this. That if you have the mark of the beast, you're at liberty to interact and buy and sell. If you don't, you're not at liberty. You cannot. Something else you should know about that. That means, and this will tie in, I hope, in a few moments. Some of God's people will be hungry. Some of God's people will be naked. During this time, because of the wrath of the beast toward Christians, some of God's people will be put in prison. I hope I can tie that up for you, because I think that that's the explanation for something that our Lord said about what's going to occur in the end times when He does sit in judgment. Not now, but when He sits in judgment, some things are going to have happened to God's people, and some people somewhere on the earth have showed those suffering saints some favor, and the Lord's going to reward them for it. I do know that. Now, the last question, not my last point. You hoped it was, but it's not my last point. The 666, what does it mean? Fire me. You're fired. I don't know. What I do know is that some commentators say that it's the number of man, not a man, but the number of man. You know, the Lord rested on the seventh day. Seven is a number of completion. It refers to His glorious work, His work. Six apparently is the number of man. 666, maybe it's the heightened activity of man, rebellious man. Well, I'll circle back now. I don't want to take too much of your time this morning, but I do want you to consider some of the details about what we've read. Number one is that this ruler known as the Antichrist or the Beast is in fact powered by Satan directly. If any of you ever have an opportunity to pick up the book that Dr. Erwin Lutzer wrote called Hitler's Cross, I think you'll be benefited by reading it, especially as we're going through this study. Because what you'll see about Hitler was that he was heavily involved in the occult. He took steps to try to get power that other world rulers had had that was demonic. And many would make the argument that this man, Hitler, was demon-possessed. And I would agree with him. He himself said that there were times when he was speaking and he could hold, which is amazing to me. The German people are typically known as very logical, methodical, detailed people. Yet he was able to pull the wool over their eyes. They took his message, for the most part, hook, line, and sinker. I submit to you, no man can be that eloquent and have that kind of power over men apart from some type of supernatural force. And in the case of Hitler, it was not the Holy Spirit. It was Satan himself. But he, Hitler, was not the Antichrist. This Antichrist, this beast, will rule at the end of times, just before the Lord comes. And who among us would say that the Lord came at the end of World War II? Hitler was not the Antichrist. But this Antichrist will have a power that he's energized by Satan. The next thing I'd note with you is that he does make war with the saints. I've already referred to other things, but let me make mention to you. Do you remember in our earlier study in Revelation chapter 11, there were two witnesses in the city of Jerusalem? They testified for 42 months, but you know what happened to them at the end? They were slain. Who was behind their slaying? The Antichrist. That's the period in which their ministry occurred. He has such an animosity toward the saints of God that they were untouchable until the Lord took away His protection from them for His purposes, and then they were slain. This was during that period. This is the great tribulation period. Here's another thing. I'm kind of being shotgunned this morning. I hope you can follow something of what I'm saying. Let me tell you something else about that time. Thank God, Brother Fondren, as you prayed this morning, thank God we live in this country. Honestly, thank God that we have a president today, though I don't agree with him on everything, that says open the churches back up. Open them up. If you don't, we're going to do something about it. And it's a constitutional issue. Congress shall make no law regarding the establishment of religion or the free exercise thereof. It's a constitutional matter. And you and I, as Americans, we can make our argument to all the way to the Supreme Court of the United States on firm footing that the Constitution gives us the right, and we'll fight for it. In that day, I see no resistance. No armed resistance. Use your Second Amendment rights today. You have that right. Use your rights as an American to go to the Supreme Court if need be for the free exercise of religion. But in this day that the world has never seen, there is no appeal to a constitution. There is no constitution. The Antichrist is the law. And the saints don't resist. You know what they do? They overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They rest in the finished work of Christ. They are a people who are like Him. And you want to be like Christ? Harmonize this with the desire to just make things right myself when He suffered. He threatened not. Take your position and map it against the words of the Apostle Paul. Submit to those who are in authority. For the powers that be are ordained of God. I'm telling you, friends, we are Christians first. We are Americans second. You believe that? You really believe that? We are Christians first and Americans second. We owe our allegiance to the Lord Christ, not to the Constitution. I'm an American. I love America. I love the Constitution, but I'm saying when it comes down to it, that I must be obedient to Him first. The next thing I would note with you is this beast has universal authority. I don't have the time to go through this, but I want to make this clear. When we see the beast in Revelation 13 and elsewhere, you'll notice that he is referred to as being working primarily in the Middle East. As a matter of fact, the image that we read about will be set up in the temple. And that temple is in Jerusalem. And the false prophet will give life to that image of the beast. But that's in Palestine. But because he is just there, and he is a man, he will not be omnipresent. But because he is a man, His presence is there, but His power will be universal. All the nations of the earth, then in existence, will worship Him. They worship Him. And just so you know nations come and go. If you were to look at a map of the world and nations 300 years ago, guess who would not be there? The United States of America. We do not know what the nations are going to consist of when this time comes. But however it is made up, every nation will worship the beast. Now, I said I wanted to bring something to your attention that might give some insight, and that I've talked too long. You should understand that because he is local, this beast, that it seems to me that this mark of the beast is too universal. It's as well universal. And no one who does not have the mark of the beast will be able to buy or sell anywhere in the world. However, as I said, the saints of God will be among that number because they can't buy food. They'll be hungry. They can't buy drink. They'll be thirsty. They are resistant to his rule. They'll be put in prison. But apparently, there will be some nations, probably distant from Palestine, that will be sympathetic to suffering saints. And this is where I want to tie it up. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. And we're going to pay close attention to words here. We believe in verbal inspiration. Every word inspired by God. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He shall sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all the... Here's the important word for now. Nations. Not individuals. But collection of individuals. Nations. And He shall separate them one from the other. As a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me meat. I was thirsty, you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, you took Me in. Naked, you clothed Me. Sick, you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came unto Me. And can you just imagine the scene? Nations brought before the Lord. Whoever those nations are at the time He comes. And collectively, they ask the question, when did we see you? We never saw you. And He answers. Verse 40. The king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the one of the least of these, My brethren, you have done it unto Me. I think that's the answer to this passage. The nations that are present during the Great Tribulation period will have an opportunity to be of some help to these suffering saints. And those that are helpful to them, the Lord's going to reward them. I believe that's the answer. So we shall leave Revelation 13 and move on, maybe. But I want you to know, that this scene that's before us will one day be history. And as unusual as it may be sounding in our ears, that intelligent people could see fire come down from heaven and that be the confirming sign that causes them to worship the beast. I mean, you've got walking around sense. You've got enough sense today. If you see a sign like that, you're going to be questioning what caused that. I mean, it could have been a natural occurrence. And our minds are critical. We're thinking about those things. But in that day, when that fire comes out of heaven, it will be the sign that confirms that they are to worship the beast, and they do. Unless their name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That sounds fantastical. I can't comprehend how an intelligent person would not be critical of something like that. I'm telling you, it's going to be history one day. And we're going to be able to look back and see it happened exactly like the Lord said it would. I know that's true. For who would have believed a virgin shall conceive and bear a son? For over 400 years, it just stood out there. That can't happen. That's against nature. It happened. And this will happen. To the T. Precisely as he said it would. The question that's before all of us today, as you hear these things, is it starting to resonate in your heart? John saw these things and he came to the conclusion, even so, come Lord Jesus. It's as if he longed for it. Do you long for His return? I don't enough. I pray that going through this will stir my heart again for it. Let's stand to be dismissed. Wait upon Thee to unfold the events that we're reading about. We pray that we would have ever in mind the fact that we serve one who tells the end from the beginning, infallibly so. And while we may not be able to get clarity in our feeble minds on every detail, yet, Lord, we do believe that one day we'll see that exactly what You said would be done will be done. But, Lord, we do long for that day to a degree where the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And this book tells us of all that will transpire until that day arrives. Warm our hearts to Your truth. Cause us to love You more because of what You will accomplish in the coming of Your Son, our Savior. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.